Let's read again God's holy word from Ephesians chapter 4 first, and then we'll turn to our sermon text in James chapter 3. Ephesians 4. I think I'll back up just a little bit and begin our reading at verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This is God's word, his holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Paul writes here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And now James 3. And I'll begin at the top of that paragraph, right before verse 6, midway through verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. We're looking today at James 3, verses 7 through 12, especially. The focus of these verses is again on the power of the tongue. James has already begun with this theme in the previous verses. He's already pictured the power of the tongue in some very vivid imagery. He told us that the tongue is like a small bit that's put into a horse's mouth, a little piece of metal that is so tiny, but it can bring such big, powerful animals under control, under the control of its rider. And he said the tongue is also like a rudder that steers the largest ships. A rudder, of course, is a very small part of the ship, relatively speaking. But without that tiny little part, the ship would be completely out of control. It'd be shipwrecked in no time at all. And James' point is that the tongue is very small, and yet it wields an incredible amount of influence. We might say, pound for pound, the tongue is the most powerful part of the body. And we're not, of course, talking about physical power. Verbal power. It can do so much good in what we speak, or so much harm. And James says the tongue, he continues and says that it's like a fire, the tongue. A fire can be started with the smallest spark, just a very small smoldering fire can begin and end up burning a great forest until there's nothing left but ashes. And your tongue can do that very same kind of damage, untold damage, simply by your words, what you speak, how you speak it. I don't know about you, but I remember being taught as a child not to play with fire. James is warning us in that same way here. Don't be careless with the fire of your tongue. You know, we think our words won't have much impact when we begin to speak. We never want to think that our words will do much harm. And we tend to minimize the harm that they do. But they can and do much great harm. And the damage can quickly spread out of control, just like a fire can spread out of control. That's why James is urging us here to think this way. He's urging us to think with these images of the incredible power of the tongue. He's urging us to learn to control our tongues before the sparks start flying. In verses 7 and 8 here, he tells us how wild and unruly the tongue is. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Wild animals can be trained to do all kinds of things. Even animals that you would never think could ever be tamed. Go to the circus and you'll see these big cats and gigantic elephants. Or go to SeaWorld and you'll see there, of course, the main attraction, the killer whales. I remember going there as a little boy and just being in awe of them and being completely soaked in that killer whale show. It's an amazing thing to see those whales. Those are the apex predators of the ocean. I mean, those, I don't know if you know it or not, but those can just make short work of the most fearsome sharks in the ocean. They'll just kill them and tear out their liver and eat them, and just for fun. This is the kind of animal that man has been able to tame. And you can go and you can watch these magnificent creatures doing whatever their trainers command them to do, even taking them for rides. It's amazing to think the power of these wild animals being brought under the control of man. That's what James is talking about. Nearly all animals can be and have been controlled by man in one way or another. But he says the tongue is something else. It's an altogether different kind of beast. James says the hardest thing of all to do is to control the tongue. When man fell into sin, he lost the will and the ability to control himself, including his tongue. In our fallen state, we are under the control of our sin nature. It rules over us. But for the Christian, that has been changed. Christ has broken the power of reigning sin over us. Sin, though it still has power in our lives and it still tries to dominate us, it can't do that any longer. It is not in control of us. And we are not to yield that control to it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in us now, we are called to and enabled to bring our sinful desires and deeds into submission to God. It's hard to do. It's incredibly hard to do. And it's an imperfect work. But progress is possible for the Christian. Progress in holiness, progress in self-control in all these different areas of our lives. And Christ calls us to do this. He calls us to self-control and to holiness. So it is possible now for the believer who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, who's a new creature in Christ, it's possible for us to control, more and more to control the sins that have controlled us in the past. You can overcome those sins that beset you. You can overcome the temptations that you deal with. Don't believe that you can't. You can conquer those besetting sins like lust or greed or coveting or slander, gossip. Whatever it may be, you can pull up those weeds of the flesh by God's grace. And that's a work He calls us to do, pulling those weeds, conquering those besetting sins in our life, including this matter of the sins of the tongue. But James seems to be really saying that the sins of the tongue are in a category of their own. They are hard to deal with. All sin is hard to subdue. All sin is hard to root out of our lives, but none more difficult than the sins of the tongue. Now, why though? Why is the tongue so hard to control? Well, James goes on and he continues to describe it here. He says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I want to remind you, he's not talking here to unbelievers. He's talking to brothers. He appeals to his brothers. He's talking to believers. This is still true for us. Our tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, he's picturing it with another image. It's like a deadly, venomous snake, a viper. And it comes out of its hole and it starts killing before you even know what happened. You know, a snake can strike so quickly that there's no time to react. If you don't see it coming, there can be real trouble. And that's what the tongue is like. That's why David prayed preemptively in Psalm 141, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I love that passage. David knew himself. David knew what a wicked tongue he had. He knew the danger of it. And he asked the Lord, probably at the beginning of the day, he's asking the Lord, "Lord, control me. Please work in me. Enable me to not speak evil." We would all do well to know ourselves the way David did and to pray that same kind of prayer. "Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." James is very realistic here about the tongue of the believer. And he wants us to have that same kind of realism and not pretend that it's not a problem for us. He calls it a restless evil. Restless. That idea of restlessness, it's like a wild animal that wants to just fight against any effort to keep it under control, to keep it caged up, to keep it chained. It doesn't want to be confined. My stepdad had a very big dog many years ago, and he told me it would always find a way to escape. He could never figure it out. Somehow it would break off of its chain, or it would manage to slip out of its collar. And this dog just did not want to be confined. It was restless. It had a good living place, a good home, it had a long chain, was able to roam around freely, but it wanted to be completely free to just run all over the town and cause havoc with the neighbors. It drove the neighbors crazy, this big dog running all over the place. It was restless until it could escape and be free. That's what the tongue is like, James says, that restlessness. And the truth be known, that willfulness of my stepdad's dog is a lot how we are with our tongues at times. There are many times that we don't want to keep our mouths shut. And we don't. And you don't keep your tongue in check. And you feel like, "I just have to say this. I have to open my mouth. I have to let it run loose." And you know better, but you do it anyway. You feel the urge to say things that you shouldn't. Sometimes maybe you control it, other times you don't. Maybe this is a besetting sin for you. It is for many people. And maybe you've even been corrected by others. But you don't want to hear it. You don't want to listen. And you just keep talking and doing more damage. We all know someone like this who has this besetting sin, has that restless tongue and just keeps speaking with it in ways that are wrong, in ways that are hurtful to others. But we all do it at times. That restless sinfulness is in our hearts, in every one of us. And we let it out through our tongues. That's what James is talking about. The restless evil of the tongue. But James is really wanting us to pause and realize the evil of this. Do you realize what you are doing when you let your tongue loose like that? You're letting evil loose. You're letting a deadly beast run wild. What would you think if your neighbors had a really dangerous animal that they either kept as a pet or as livestock? Think of a huge wild bull, or some people have as pets these very large snakes, like a 15-foot boa constrictor. Imagine someone letting that, and every once in a while you hear about that in the news, an animal like this gets loose and goes out, and it's out in the wild, out in the neighborhood. What if they let that animal roam all over your yard and putting you at risk, putting your family members, your wife, your children at risk? How would you feel about your neighbors allowing that beast to run loose? Well, that's exactly what James wants us to stop and think about, because that's exactly what we are doing if we let our tongues run wild. They're like deadly cobras. And it's not a matter of if it's going to strike someone, if it's allowed to be loose. It's just a matter of when and how many people are going to get hurt by it. The tongue's venom is more deadly than a serpent's, because the damage is far worse than physical. If you've been on the receiving end of evil speech, hurtful speech, you know that those damages can go very deep, and they can harm and hinder you for a long time. And if you're behaving in that way, if you're allowing yourself to hurt people with your tongue, James says, you need to stop and think about that. You need to care about that. Care about others. Do you really want to be that kind of person that hurts others? Ask yourself, am I a person who speaks words that are good and loving and helpful to those who hear me? Do I love the person that I'm talking to with my words? Or am I spreading deadly poison, hurting, offending, destroying? God cares about this. That's why He speaks to us here about it in His Word. You and I also need to care about this. James says here now, no man can tame the tongue. But is he saying that, well, we should just give up then? Why bother trying? No, of course not. The whole point of this passage is an exhortation calling us to control our tongues. He's exhorting us to do that very thing here. That restless evil has to be brought into submission. But the point is, it can't be tamed by any mere man. It won't be controlled apart from supernatural power, apart from God's grace. You and I, in and of ourselves, do not have that power or even the will to fight this fight and subdue this beast. But God does have the power that we need to enable us to control our tongues. And He will give you that grace, believer. You must seek Him for it. We seek the Lord Jesus Christ for His forgiveness of our sins. We also seek Him for power to overcome those sins in our lives. He knows, the Lord Jesus knows, this is the hardest thing in the world to do, to control the tongue. But He did it in His earthly life. And believer, you have the same Spirit of God within you that He had. He will empower you. He will enable you to make progress in this, in holiness of speech. And look to Jesus for forgiveness, and look to Him for His strength as well to enable you to tame the untamable tongue. It's not by your might, but by His Spirit. Finally, in verses 9 through 12, we see the tongue's duplicity. James says here, he says in verses 9 and 10, "With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be." The tongue doesn't always break out like a wild, enraged beast. Sometimes it does, but often, probably more often, it's subtle and it's clever. And that's what makes it so deadly. One minute a Christian might be singing praises to God at the top of his lungs, but then the next minute he changes, becomes like a different person altogether. You wouldn't know he's the same person because he starts to rant and to rave and to curse other people who wronged him or made him angry. He murders that person with his words. That's the tongue. That's the duplicity of the tongue. One minute blessing God, the next minute cursing man. And James says, this is wicked. If you do that, you are being inconsistent, certainly. You're claiming to love God, but then you're showing something else. You're showing that you don't love Him by cursing another person who's made in His image. If you really love God with all your heart, you wouldn't destroy His image. You can't love God consistently and hate your fellow man. And yet the truth is we do this. As believers, we do this. We do have that inconsistency. We do, each and every one of us, go back and forth like this, blessing God, and then the next breath, saying things that we ought not to say. Speaking evil. That's the duplicity of the sinner. That's the duplicity of me and you. Even as believing people. And it's not fit for God's people. And we need God to work to root this out of our lives. May He cause us to hate this sin and to forsake it. May He help us, each and every one of us, to change. Now James highlights this inconsistency in verses 11 and 12 here. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? It certainly shouldn't. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. J. Adams captures the meaning well here. He says, sinful speech from a sacred tongue is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. The two clash. They're not in sync. Double-tongued speech is out of place in God's kingdom. The one or the other must go. Eventually, a lack of change will reveal the insincerity of a person's profession of faith. Or a change in his speech patterns will prove his sincerity. Basically, the point is here, sooner or later, the truth about who you are and what is in you is going to come out. It's going to be known. You will either prove that you are born from above, a new creature in Christ, with sincere faith and love for God, and love for others, a sinner who is being sanctified and growing in grace, or you will prove that you're a hypocrite, one who is just pretending to be one of God's people. And James calls us to examine ourselves about this. He's saying, it's time to find out what kind of person you really are. Are you a true worshiper of God? Are you one who really loves Him? If so, then put an end to this kind of treacherous use of your tongue. Get rid of that. Rid it from your life. Or maybe you're not a new creature in Christ yet. That's also possible. Maybe you're just putting on a show, a facade, with nice religious language when other people are listening. But then when you're more at ease, the fangs come out. The poison comes out. The venom starts flowing. And you need to take a hard look at yourself, James says, and see which it is. Figure out who you really are. And just be consistent. Commit yourself to being consistent. Certainly, if you're a believer, you should want to be consistent in your walk with the Lord. Now, the fact is, we fail to be consistently loving as believers in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. That's something we all need to reckon with. We have that inconsistency about us in our lives. And we need to keep making progress by God's grace. But we have to face the reality of that. We should face it gladly. We should face it honestly. And the knowledge of God's grace in Christ enables us to just be honest about that reality. That we are still sinners. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. And He will forgive us. And He will strengthen us and enable us to grow in grace and overcome these sins. We shouldn't be discouraged by that inconsistency in our lives, but let it drive you to God, to Christ, for His grace, for His strength. He saves us from our sins. That's what the name Jesus means. So ask Him to save you from this sin. That's one of the best things you can do when you are dealing with a sin in your life and you know you need to overcome that thing. Ask Jesus, Lord, save me from my sin, from this sin. Confess it to Him that you failed. Confess that you failed to tame your tongue. Confess like Isaiah that you're a person of unclean lips. And then seek God for His forgiveness afresh and cleansing. But seek Him also for His strengthening grace. Only then will you be able to make progress in cutting out sinful speech. Only then will your speech flow more consistently with loving words of blessing for the people around you. It's true that no man can tame the tongue. But Jesus Christ is no mere man. And He can do it. And by His Spirit in you, He will give you His power so that you can learn to control your tongue. Now let's go to Him for that grace. And let's do what He calls you and I to do. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are very weak and sinful. We need Your grace to forgive and cleanse and also to empower us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the mind of Christ. Fill our lives with Your Spirit in every part and every day. We pray that You'd exert Your mighty power in us to control all that we do and say. We need you to control us, Lord. We pray like David did, asking you to control our lives and in particular our tongues. We don't want to be like those who harm and destroy with our words. We don't want to do violence to those who are made in your beautiful image. We would be like Jesus, who always controlled himself in word and deed. Lord, may that be true of us more and more. Change us, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you'd cause us to love. Cause loving words and works to flow freely and more consistently in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.